Talked about joy as the natural state and the attainable state of the believer. And tonight we get to this lesson on the unfulfilled state of the believer. By introduction, I have written to you that we know that it is the natural state of the believer to experience the joy of the Lord. It is the natural state of the believer. And that's something that I think we have a terrible time with. We have a terrible time coming to grips with the fact that the natural state of the believer is joy, because most of us consider that to be the unnatural state, but it's not. We have also learned that if we will fulfill the four requirements God has laid down, that we can have that joy in the real world. It is an attainable thing, this joy of the Lord, and even in the world in which you and I live, with the problems around us and the people that we have to live with, and to deal with, nonetheless, we can have the joy of the Lord if we will simply fulfill those four requirements that God has given us. Unfortunately, I have said in the next paragraph, many, perhaps most of today's Christians cannot honestly claim that they have the joy of the Lord most of the time, let alone all of the time. The majority of Christians cannot claim that they have the joy of the Lord most of the time, let alone all of the time. Which is distressing when you consider that is the natural state of the believer. If joy is to be the natural state of the believer, it seems like then the time when we don't have joy is supposed to be the exception. We have a lot of problems like that. The Bible talks about the fact that, for instance, he said that we as Christians ought to sin not, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What does that mean? It means that living in a state of righteousness and holiness is supposed to be the norm, and that the exception to the rule is when we sin. In the same way, living with the joy of the Lord is to be the natural state of the believer, and the abnormal, unusual exception to that is when we do not have the joy of the Lord. So, the failure of joy is the focus of this particular study. Key thought. Psalm 42, verse 5.
Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance.
All right, and then Psalm 43, 5. Yeah, interesting. David, on four occasions actually, cries out, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" I have written that we often fail to have joy in our lives, although there is no reason why we should not have it. And I want you to grasp that. We often fail to have joy in our lives, although there is no reason that we fail to have it. We make excuse for ourselves, but there is no reason why we should not have joy. David, who was going through a difficult time and not experiencing the joy of the Lord at the time, did, however, understand that truth. He said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" I mean, it's a simple matter. Just hope in the Lord, you'll be fine. David understood his problem, and he understood the fact that even though he was not at that moment experiencing the joy of the Lord, that there was no reason why he was not experiencing it. You and I want to make excuse throughout the Word of God for the things that we do not do and that we do not have and that we do not get hold of, and we want to explain to ourselves and explain to God, well, the reason I don't have joy is because of this, and the reason I don't have peace is because of this, and the reason is, and people come and they say, "You made me mad, and you did this, and you did that, and you hurt me, and you did this." Nobody can make you mad. You got to do that all by yourself. You got to lose your joy because God gave it to you. You have to give up your peace because the Lord gave you peace. All of that stuff is God brings to you, and we want to make excuse that, well, you know, I don't have the joy of the Lord because of these circumstances around me. No, you don't have the joy of the Lord because you fail to trust the Lord in the circumstances around you. Say, "I don't have the peace of God in my life because, well, Think of the world that we're in. Yeah, but the problem is you don't have the peace of God in your life because you're looking at circumstances instead of trusting the Lord. I don't have, you see what I'm saying? We can go through the Bible and look at all these things, and God said you can have peace and joy and love. Forgiveness? Well, you know, there's some people, you know, that I just can't forgive. No, that's not true. God said it wasn't true. But we want to try to pretend that it's not true because we have an unforgiving spirit, a bitter spirit, and we don't want to accept the fact that it's our problem, not the other person's. All right? So David recognized the fact. We often fail to have the joy of the Lord, but there's no reason for that. In the end result, I have written, the failure to have joy is always a failure of faith. The failure to have joy is always a failure of faith. Always a failure of faith. Always a failure of faith. Which means what? Which means when you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, what is your problem? Your faith. Always it's your faith. Without exception. I ask the question, why no joy? What is it that really interferes with our joy in the Lord? What are the things that come in and stand between us and the joy of the Lord? Number one, Psalm
142, 2 and 3. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me.
Yeah, my spirit was overwhelmed within me. I have written down there, the circumstances of life overwhelm us. Why don't we have joy? Because the circumstances of life get to us. They overwhelm us. And it may be any kind of a problem. It can be a financial problem. When we allow the circumstances of life to get to us and we begin to live under the circumstances, we don't have the joy of the Lord. Now the problem is, we got our eyes on the circumstances and instead of trusting the Lord, we're looking at the circumstances. And the circumstances bog us down. It was the problem Israel had, you will recall, back in the day when David went out to visit his brothers in the battlefield and all of the Israeli army is hiding out behind rocks and trees from Goliath. They're scared to death. He said, what are you doing? They said, we're hiding. Why? Because there's that big guy out there who wants to kill us. And all the men there had their eyes on Goliath and had their thoughts on what was going to happen and what Goliath could do and how puny they were and how they couldn't handle stuff. And they were overwhelmed. The king was overwhelmed. And David said, I'll go fight him. Say, what's your problem, David? David's problem was he didn't see Goliath. David's problem was he wasn't sitting around thinking, wow, that guy's big and I'm small and he could probably kill me. What David was thinking was, that guy's standing out there defying God and God isn't going to put up with it. And he had his eyes on something more important than Goliath. The problem that the Israelite army had was they were overwhelmed by their circumstances because of a lack of faith. Number two, Psalm 51, 3, 8, 12, please.
For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit.
Yeah, the sin in our life defeats us. The sin in our life defeats us. David sinned. It was significant. What you're reading here is quite some time later. And David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He said that right after he said, I acknowledge my sin and my sin is ever before me. Right after he confessed that sin and sought forgiveness for it, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Why? Because the joy of his salvation could not be restored as long as that sin controlled him. When that sin had control of him, when that sin was in his life, when that thing was unconfessed in the way, couldn't get the joy of the Lord. Had to get rid of the sin first so he could have the joy of the Lord. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And oftentimes, now David was pretty quick, and I want to show you something here. David sinned, tried to hide that sin. It controlled him. It worked on him pretty well until finally Nathan came and God dealt with him and David got down and confessed his sin and asked God to forgive him. And then he was ready. As soon as he confesses his sin, it's in the same prayer. I acknowledge my sin. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. But there are a lot of Christians who are still living without the joy of the Lord for some sin in their life 3 months ago, 6 months ago, 1 year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. They're still living under the defeat of that sin. And yet the Bible says if we confess our sin, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And David understood the principle. David had been living there, hanging on to the sin, had been controlling him and dealing with him. Finally, he said, I acknowledge my sin. He confessed it to the Lord and turned around the very same prayer and said, now that that's taken care of, restore to me the joy of my salvation. There is no reason for you to live in defeat and discouragement and without the joy of the Lord because of some sin 6 months ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago. Amen. In fact, there's no reason to live without the joy of the Lord for some sin that happened yesterday. If you confess that thing, the Lord forgave it, get over it, and get the joy of the Lord back. Number 3, Proverbs 24:10. Yeah, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. That's small. That's a really good verse. I'll get back to it. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10.
We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
And number 3, trials and difficulties often discourage us. Trials and difficulties often discourage us. I love that verse in Proverbs 24:10 which says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The guy that's really, you know, gung-ho for the Lord and he's got faith and peace and the joy of the Lord and he's praising God when everything is going his way, I just want you to understand, he's not demonstrating much. You know, it's when we face the adversity and when we come into the problems and the trials and the difficulties and the circumstances, when we are facing those things that we can rejoice in the Lord, when we are doing those things, when we're going through those things and we can have the peace of God, when we're going through those things and we can put ourselves in God's hands and just trust in Him, then we're demonstrating something. We're demonstrating a genuine faith. And the Apostle Paul comes back then in that section that Ron just read, 2 Corinthians 4:8-10, and he says, we're going through all of these things, but we're not letting that defeat us. We're not letting that discourage us. We're not letting that steal our joy. You know, we're perplexed. We don't understand. That's one of my favorite parts of that passage, by the way. He said, we're perplexed. Boy, I know what that means. Been there, done that. Got that perplexed thing down. I'm good with that. He said, we're perplexed. But just because we don't understand, we don't give in. Just because we don't understand, we don't fold under the pressure. Just because we don't understand, we don't lose our faith and our joy. Why? Because even when I don't understand, God still does. And in the end result, that's okay. As long as He knows what's going on, I'm fine.
Amen.
Yeah. My problem is, I'm this willful little guy who thinks God ought to tell me what's going on. Mm-hmm. Some of you parents know, if you tell the kid something, the kid says, why? And you say, because I said so. And we think, you know, I've explained the fact that I don't think that's an appropriate answer all the time, but sometimes it is an appropriate answer. Isn't it cool that you and I, being as human as we are, not so infallible, sometimes a little flaky, sometimes not so stable. We're willing to look at our kids and say, because I said so, that ought to be good enough for you. And then the God of the universe, who is always faithful and is always stable and is never flaky, say, why? And He says, because I said so, and that ought to be good enough for you. And we go, well, it's not good enough for me.
Amen.
Hello? You missed something here. It was the God of the universe that said, I understand, don't worry about it. Number four. Psalm 142, 4. Okay. 143:3-4.
For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smit my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate.
Yeah. Number four, the indifference and opposition of others pains us. The indifference and opposition of others pains us. This is one of those things where we want to talk about how the other person stole our joy, but nobody steals your joy. You have to decide to give it away. Indifference and opposition, you see. I looked, David said, on the right hand, the left hand, and nobody cared for my soul. Wasn't anybody that cared. Just nobody gave a hang. They just didn't care. The next passage says, the enemies are constantly after me. They're attacking me. And we sometimes get discouraged and distressed and pained by the enemies who try to attack us, and think that God ought to keep us from attack. You know, sort of like Jesus. You remember where He was kept from attack. It's strange. It's one thing that they attack Jesus all the time. That's okay. But if they attack us, whoa! You know, I should be above this. Servant is not greater than his master. Servant is not greater than his master. Indifference. David said, I looked on the right and the left and nobody cared. He looked on his right and his left. And then he looked up. And there was somebody that cared. But sometimes we allow the indifference. Folks don't appreciate me and folks don't like me, and people don't like what I do, and I can tell that guy doesn't like me, and I tried to be really good to that person, he doesn't like me anyhow, and those people, I don't know why they're after me and attacking me, because I didn't do anything to them. And all we're doing here is chopping up our joy and shredding it, instead of just leaving it in the Lord's hands and going ahead and enjoying the joy that He has for us. Number 5, Galatians 6:9. Yeah, number 5, we grow weary trying to serve the Lord without appreciation or visible success. We grow weary trying to serve the Lord without appreciation or visible success. Remember the story of Isaiah, my favorite Old Testament character? How God said, I need somebody to go, and he said, here am I, send me, and God said, good, you get to go. And the joy of the Lord just flowed through Isaiah. All right! And then God said, did you want to know what your assignment was? And Isaiah said, yeah, that'd be cool. And God said, okay, you're going to go and preach to the whole nation and nobody in the world's going to listen to you. And nobody's going to pay attention to you. And nobody's going to get saved. And people aren't going to like you. And nobody's going to appreciate the fact that you're there. They're going to hate you for your message. And Isaiah said, how long? And the Lord said, well, until everybody's gone, there's nobody left to preach to. And old Isaiah went out there and did it. He comes to chapter 53 and he says, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There is distress, discouragement, because Isaiah looks at it and says, I have done all this and I haven't seen any results, and I have done all this and nobody appreciates me. Nobody appreciates what I'm doing. We're going to go through the book of Jeremiah as soon as we're done with Daniel. That was Jeremiah's problem. Nobody appreciated Jeremiah. It gets distressing. I'm out here doing my best. I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to do the right thing. Nobody appreciates me. You know what? Listen to me carefully. If that bothers you, you're doing it for the wrong reason.
Amen.
I don't think there's anything wrong with somebody showing some appreciation. I think it's a good thing. I've been on your back a little bit about showing some appreciation to some of the folks who do the music and do the work around here. I appreciate that. If you haven't got around to Ron, told him how nice these things look up here without that brown stripe, I want you to do that tonight. I just want him to know that you noticed. Because if you didn't, I really feel bad. Because I did, didn't I, Ron? Walked right in, noticed it right away, yeah. Hey, the brown stripe is gone. Point is, I think it's great to show some appreciation, but listen to me. If it bothers you that you did something for the Lord and nobody patted you on the back and told you how much they appreciated you, you did it for the wrong reason.
Amen.
And so we grow weary in the work of the Lord, because nobody appreciates us. We don't see our success. We don't see things happen the way we thought they should. We don't see things going the way we thought they ought to go. And we grow weary. And when we do that, we lose our joy. By the way, Isaiah died and nobody ever did listen to him. 50, 60 years later, when the Israelites are in captivity in Babylon, the Bible has a little phrase, a little sentence right in the middle of something else. It says, then remember they the words of Isaiah the prophet. Yep.
Amen.
And God wasn't wasting Isaiah's time. He just didn't need humans to pat him on the back and tell him how good he was doing. When Isaiah got to heaven, the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and I guarantee you that was worth all the pats on the back he never got on earth. Number 6. John 14:1. Now this is the whole essence of it. Let not your heart be troubled. Why do I not let my heart be troubled? You believe in God, believe also in me. That's it. How do we keep our heart from being troubled? We believe. Number 6 says, in the end result, we do not have joy because we fail to truly trust the Lord. When we lose our joy, it is always a result of a lack of faith, always. And Jesus said to His disciples, and I've quoted all of those others there, or I've put those others there that we've read tonight, but in the end result, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He's talking to them about He's going away, He's going to leave them. And He's talking about the end that's coming and the cross and all of those things. And they're standing there, they're around Him, and you can see the troubled look on their faces. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And the question comes back, how in the world can we not let our heart be troubled? And the answer is, believe. Trust me. That's all there is to it. Just trust me. Years ago, I was going to start a church down in Plymouth, Michigan. Well, it was Detroit, Dearborn area. At the time, we had a Bible study going there, so I'd start a church down there. I've told you this story probably before, but it fits here, so I'm going to tell it again. And besides that, once you get to my age, people expect you to tell the same things over and over again. Yeah, it's probably true. I've done those tests before where I do a message and then ask questions about it later and realize that people don't remember. So, anyhow, back to the point at hand. So, we finally decided, we were driving down, we were spending 4 days on the road back and forth to Detroit from Mesick. Finally decided that we needed to move because that was sort of stupid. And so we gave, I think, 45 days notice that we were leaving. Leaving the place we were renting up there and started looking for housing. It took about a week to recognize that there were two types of housing, those that I would live in and those that I could afford. And the two never crossed. There were no two of those that, you know, were the same. And we got down to about 10 days before we were supposed to be out of the place we were living, and we still had no place to go to. And we had a guy in the church there. He was a millionaire, and his wife was taking my wife around. They were looking for places to live. And, oh, this is nice. It's only $2,200 a month. I was starting a church, okay? See that box in the back? That's the way I started the church, too, all right? I mean, you know, whatever came in was mine. And I'm starting a church, basically, with just a small group from a Bible study. So it isn't like we have income, so to speak. So finally, we're down there for Bible study, and one of the guys in the church said, hey, you know, Dick, over at the gas station? And I said, yeah. He said, he's got a house right over there in Dearborn. And his stepfather has been living in, but they had to take him to the nursing home. And he needs somebody living in that house. I think he'd rent it to you. And I said, well, I've been checking rentals in Dearborn. $1,100 bucks a month was common at the time. So we went over and Dick took us in the house and handed me the keys. And he said, here, look around and, you know, see what you think. And when you're done, come on over to the station and we'll make arrangements for you to move in. There's a dog there, by the way. Okay. Just the nicest dog in the world. Her name is Shannon. And he said, oh, the dog goes with the house. It's okay. We looked around the house. We've been looking for a three-bedroom house with a place for my office and, you know, laundry room and so forth, and maybe a patio. This house had three bedrooms and a bath upstairs and a little dining area, which we eventually put the piano in, and a kitchen. And downstairs had this big finished area with a fireplace for my office, and it had a it had the laundry room and then a little place for a shop and so forth, and then it had another bathroom down there, and had a carport that had actually been turned into more like a patio. Sat on a corner lot. It's a brick house. We agreed that it was exactly what we were looking for. So I went over there to the gas station. Dick said, well, when do you guys want to move in? I said, well, you know, we probably ought to talk about money, you know, first. He said, well, how much can you afford to pay? Well, I didn't want to insult the guy, on the other hand, you know. So I stretched my faith to the limit, folks. I just stepped right on faith and I said, well, I might be able to pay $600 a month. And he said, well, you got to take care of the dogs. So you got to buy dog food and stuff. Let's make it $5.50. And I said, okay. And he said, and if it'll help you out the first year, if you pay me an extra $100 a month, I'll just take care of all the utilities. And I said, okay. So we moved in. But on our way down, my wife said, where in the world are we going to live? Before we saw the place. And I said, I have no idea. But God knows where we're going to live. He just hasn't shown it to us yet. To say. And it's true. God knew all the whole time. He just hadn't bothered to tell us about it. I mentioned that to him later. Say, in the end result, we do not have joy because we fail to truly trust the Lord. When things get to the place where we don't see the end and we don't see the answer, we lose our joy because we stop trusting the Lord and start worrying about it instead. Hebrews 11:6. Yeah, without faith it is impossible to please God, and it is also impossible to experience His joy. Without faith it is impossible to please God, and it is impossible to experience His joy. Read verse 1 for me.
Now faith is the substance of all things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. True faith looks beyond the present circumstances to the God who controls the circumstances and believes that He can and will do all things well. True faith looks beyond the present circumstances to the God who controls the circumstances and believes that He can and will do all things well. When we truly trust the Lord, we will know the joy of the Lord. Let's pray.